Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, I'll read verses 7 through 20 as we prepare for the Lord's table. And then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined on the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some of the bread, he had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a table spread before us and that we have an invitation to come and to open our mouths wide that you might fill them. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us as we approach. May we eat in understanding, in sincerity, and in faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would go to Rome and visit the Vatican, the highlight of that tour is the Sistine Chapel. In fact, many people will try to arrive very early outside the walls of the Vatican to be one of the first in the hallways so they can make a beeline early in the morning to the Sistine Chapel so they can sit from early morning when it's opened till late in the afternoon when it's closed, so they can stare. Stare at the masterpieces, the frescoes of Michelangelo. Stare on a little bench along the side of the Sistine Chapel at the ceiling where you have that masterpiece of the creation of Adam. Or stare at the front wall where you have that masterpiece of the final judgment. So you can stare from morning until evening for months and still never fathom the depths of all the details of the master painter Michelangelo. Now the Lord Jesus had said regarding his Lord's table that we are to do this in remembrance of me. He's designed this table that we might stir up by way of memory, that we might recollect the beauty of his glorious person and the wonder of his work in our behalf. And that's why we just don't do it once where we say, "Oh, you know, we did that. We celebrated the Lord's table. Oh, it was back in 1997 when we first moved into this building. We got that. We understand that." No. We come back often and we stare at the table because it's a masterpiece. And there's so much here. So we come again this night to look. We're Christ lovers. This is a night of remembrance. So let's again stare. Let's inspect. Let's amuse. Let's scrutinize this sacramental masterpiece. And what I want to do tonight is to shed some theological light onto the Lord's table by exposing parallels between the Old Testament Passover celebration and the New Testament Lord's Supper. There's a blueprint if you have the outline from this morning. Three main heads. We'll see the Passover's upper room connection. Then there are three subheadings. Secondly, we'll see the Passover's prominent lessons. Then there are three subheadings. And third, we'll see the Passover's annual celebration. And if we have time, there'll be three subheadings. So come on with me, firstly, to the Passover's upper room connection. The first assertion is this: the Last Supper was a Passover meal. I read that passage in your hearing, beginning at Luke 22 and verse 7. And you'll notice there that no less than five times in a span of a few verses, you have the word Passover. It says in 22:7, it was a Passover lamb that was to be sacrificed. Look, verse 8, Jesus says, go prepare the Passover. In verse 11, it says, tell the host of the house that I may eat the Passover with my disciples. Verse 13, they prepared the Passover. Verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover. This constant repetition indicates that this is a solid, intentional clue in our search for theological treasure in this narrative in Luke 22. It's a Passover meal, the Lord's Supper there, as the Lord Jesus gathered on the night that he would be betrayed. So consider the Passover's upper room connection. One, the Last Supper was a Passover meal. Secondly, the Passover meal commemorated the Exodus. Ah, a Passover meal. We go back to the first time that the Passover meal was celebrated, was instituted. That's back in Exodus chapter 12, where they're told on the 10th day of the first month, for every year from now on, they were to celebrate the Passover. Now, this began when they were still in Egypt. They were still under the bondage of Pharaoh. They were still building the storied cities of Pithom and Ramses. But we realize that the Lord was going to deliver them by way of the Exodus, by way of their being set free. Just read with me in 12, 21 through 28, that background there of what in the world happened at the first Passover. 12, 21 of Exodus. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. And it will come about that when you enter the land, which the Lord will give you as he has promised you, that they shall observe this rite. And it will come about that when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? That you will say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and they worshipped. So this is commemorating that glorious event. This is an instructional reminder year after year, generation after generation, stirring up memories regarding that defining moment, that Mount Everest event that they could always look back on in their rearview mirror. They lived in the shadow of the great Exodus when Yahweh chose a people to be His very own. And that's us He chose, Israel. See, the Exodus is the great reference point of the Old Covenant. It's the cornerstone upon which the Lord's relationship with His people was built on. Even think of the prologue to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Everything is built on the event of the Exodus, Passover night, that fateful night when the angel of death came and with one single stroke to the grip of Egypt, he snapped the chains of his people. It was an awful night, but it was also an absolutely wonderful night. Often this is referred back to. Jehovah reminisces about the day he took his bride, his people Israel, to be his own. I don't know, Larry, maybe you do that. You have this bride alongside of you right now, and you might reminisce to many years ago when you got into a big bird and you flew from the States and you flew down to the Dominican Republic, Santo Domingo. You had engaged in a global search for a woman to be your own. And you arrived there, and on eagle's wings you took her, and you brought her back. And maybe among your family, you talk about it with Roberto and Marco and Lorenzo. You reminisce about that wonderful event that took place. Well, God oftentimes reminisced it himself when he says, like in Exodus 19:4, you saw what I did, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you to myself. Brought you from Egypt to this location. And by the way, whenever the Sabbath, the Passover was to be celebrated, it was to be celebrated in an appropriate location. Were they to celebrate it in the wilderness? No. They were to wait until they arrived at the promised land. As Exodus 12:25 says, when you enter the land, you shall observe this rite. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, in the place that I choose, which eventually would be Jerusalem, where the tabernacle, the temple, would eventually be built. You see, the Passover was to be celebrated in a place of security so that God's people could say, we were in the house of bondage. We were in a time of trouble and chaos and difficulty, but now the Lord has brought for us rest. All has been accomplished. It is finished. And we reflect back about how God brought it about. In Jerusalem, they would survey all of the Lord's wonders. They'd rehearse all the way back. Remember the whip that cracked over our backs at Pithom. Remember the chains that we wore at Ramses. Remember how the Lord parted the Red Sea and carried us across a wilderness. And when we came into this land, he caused the sun to stand still and gave Joshua victory so that now we have peace with our enemies having been subdued all around us. The Passover was celebrated the way that the Lord had set us free and given us peace. So we're looking at the Passover's upper room connection. We've seen the Passover was the Last Supper was a Passover meal. The Passover meal commemorated the Exodus. Thirdly, the Passover meal anticipates the Lord's table. You read 22:15 of Luke there. Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Why? Well, because for centuries there had been a plan that there would be this date between himself and these 12 disciples. Not the 12 tribes, but these 12 disciples. And so as we think of now, are celebrating this Passover meal that commemorates the Lord's table. There are all kinds of shadows on the walls here, just as there were shadows on the walls in the upper room. Great significance in this masterpiece, this more than a Michelangelo masterpiece in this Lord's Supper that we're celebrating here. Jesus anticipated for a long time, for centuries, to eat it. And now here he is tonight. He's here. He's hosting this meal. So that's the Passover's upper room connection. Come with me now to the second main heading, and that is the Passover's prominent lessons. The Passover's prominent lessons. And I have three here. First, the Passover reminded the Old Covenant people Israel was saved by blood. You know, as we read the story, the epicenter of the passage focuses in on the male lamb without defect. That's the most distinct element of the Passover. And that lamb would be slain, the throat would be cut, the blood would be poured out and then smeared on the door frames of the dwelling place. And that was effective to save the nation. All these families who were huddled inside, afraid of the angel of death, of the judgment that would come. Everywhere throughout the land, there were howls and there were shrieks of young firstborns and old firstborns who died. But the wrath of God passed over every house on which the doorposts had been smeared with the blood of the Lamb, because that was the only effectual provision to hold back the wrath of God. Nothing else. Human blood smeared in the doorpost, would that cause the wrath of God to pass over? If someone, an Egyptian master, took his choice servant and slew him, lamb, I'll give better to try to fend off the wrath of God. Smear the blood of that servant, is that going to do any good? No, they'd be shrieking in that household. Expensive jewelry of your wife, hang it there on the doorpost. Spray some rare, expensive perfume. No, that's not going to cut it. Only the blood of the blemishless male lamb. Israel was saved by blood. So here we are, commemorating like the Passover. This is a new covenant Passover meal, and we're reminded here, believers are saved by blood. By blood. The blood of the Lamb. And nothing else. Jesus' blood. Jesus says in Luke 22:20, this is the cup of the new covenant. We're going to lift it up. You'll hold it in your hands. The cup of the new covenant in my blood. And so we're all reminded of the only effectual provision to hold back the wrath of God from striking us down and casting us into the second death, which is the lake of fire. Nothing else can hold back the wrath of God. Not Adam's leaves to cover up, and we have our own ways of trying to cover up our moral blemishes. Not rosaries, not penance, not Christian service, not extraordinary obedience, not devotional life, heroics, reading our Bibles a lot and praying a lot and fasting a lot, not affectionate feelings, not warm tears that we could put in a bottle and somehow rub them on our foreheads. God, do you see the glistening of my sincerity before you? No, none of that holds back the wrath of God. 1 Peter 1:19, we've not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's our only hope. John the Baptist said, behold, when he saw Jesus near the Jordan River, as he was being numbered with his transgressors, everybody was confessing their sins. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, the only hope that we have is to lock our gaze on the person and the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else shall we go? This alone is the provision of life. Revelation 5, you see that account where it speaks of John. He says he's bitterly weeping. Why are you weeping? Oh, because there's this scroll. It's this book. It tells a glorious story of salvation for all those whose name is written in the book of life. It's a glorious tale. It's a glorious story. But the scroll is unopenable because no one has been found among men, among angels, to open up the scroll until one steps forward. He's a lamb looking as if he's been slain. He is the root of David. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he steps forward, he breaks the seals and he opens the book, and John's weeping is exchanged for a song. Worthy is this lamb, for he is purchased for God with his blood. A people who would be saved. And that's our song too. Because you realize, beloved, if Jesus doesn't come, Jesus doesn't come as the lamb who sheds his blood to be sprinkled on the doorposts of our souls. Do you realize that? You think of a great novel. I spoke of a Dickens' novel, Great Expectations. Imagine if somehow it was sent to the publisher, but somehow it got lost along the way. And then for centuries, the story was never told. What a waste, we would say. What a waste. You imagine that if Christ hadn't come, the story of our salvation, our names, we're main characters in the story, our names written in the book of life. If Christ had never come, the story would never be told. It would never take place historically. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And that's what this Last Supper instructs us of. That Jesus' blood alone, smeared on the lintel of our souls, can rescue us from the wrath of God. Israel was saved by blood. Beloved, this reminds us we're saved by blood. The blood of a lamb who was slain. There's no other way. Secondly, regarding the Passover's prominent lessons, Israel was saved by power. Israel was saved by power. By power. Plagues. A display of God's immense power. In the plagues, God flexed his omnipotence in a previously unprecedented way in history, in behalf of his beloved people. You know, the plague of the blood, and then the plague of the frogs and the gnats and the livestock and the boils and the hail and the fire and the locusts and the darkness. It was so powerful it made even the Egyptians afraid. When they saw the gnats, they said, "This is the finger of God. This is beyond us." The nine were bad enough, but then came the tenth plague, the plague of the destroying angel, which came like an effectual blow to the jaw of Egyptians, sending that great empire reeling in agony. They were staggered by the blow to the point that they let go of their chokehold on the nation of Israel. And Pharaoh said, "Let those people go." And they went until they got to the shores of the Red Sea. But then he had second thoughts, and he sent his warriors and his chariots and his horsemen to them at the Red Sea. And the Lord flexed his muscles again by pushing apart the Red Sea. And like it says, "The Lord is highly exalted," Moses sang, "for horse and rider he is cast into the sea." As a people, we're able to look behind them and to see that the swords and the chariot wheels and the bows of the Egyptian army that was the mightiest fighting force on the earth were lapping up on the sands of the shore. They were all wiped out by the power of the living God. Israel was saved by power. And the parallel is that believers likewise are saved by power. Israel was enslaved by tyranny, Egypt. And so the back of their oppressor was broken by the little finger of God, the plagues and the Red Sea. What about us as believers? Were we ever enslaved? It says in Romans 6:17 regarding our oppressor, our tyrant, which was sin, you were slaves. Paul writing to the church in Rome, 6:17, you were slaves of sin, but you were set free. See, there are these parallels here. In the old covenant, there was this Pharaoh against Yahweh duel. It's a cosmic conflict, really, between Satan and Jesus. But Colossians 2:15 says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities in his cross work, and he made a public display of them, triumphing over them through the cross with his resurrection from the dead. And with Christ's death and resurrection, we've been set free from our old tyrant taskmaster, sin. Once Israel had passed through the Red Sea, they were beyond the range of Pharaoh, beyond his reach. Their old tyrant couldn't get to them anymore. And that's the way it is with us too. Having been buried with Christ and having passed through death with Christ and having been raised from the dead, we're beyond the reach of our old taskmaster. Our old taskmaster who, he's a devil and sin. You ever hear him trying to tell you to make bricks without straw? You ever hear that? You ever hear him tempting you to get back to your old enslavement to sin and evil and wickedness and lawlessness? And sometimes when we're not thinking straight, we find ourselves building two or three layers of pyramid to the devil himself before we realize, wait a minute, you got the wrong, I'm a new man in Christ. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I have a new master, my Lord Jesus Christ. So Israel was saved by power. We've been saved by power. We're looking at these parallels between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Israel was saved by blood. So are we. Israel was saved by power. So are we. Also, thirdly, under that point, Israel was drawn near by a covenant. They were drawn near by a covenant. It says in Exodus 19:4-6, if you go back there, speaks of how I drew you on eagle's wings and I made you to be my own possession. That phrase, own possession, it means my own special treasure. See, that's the theme, that we've been brought near and we have a relationship with the Lord. It's a covenant relationship. It's a friendship. It's an intimacy. We are His special possession. I mean, old Larry here, he can look back and say, honey, out of all the fish in the sea, all of the women in the globe, I chose you. Oh, maybe not exactly. But with the Lord, that's the way it was exactly. Of all the people on the earth, of all the nations on the earth, I have chosen you to be my own. So that if we're in Christ Jesus, God chose us, not for anything good in us, but out of grace and mercy. He chose us to be His. And if we're His, and we're brought into this covenant relationship with Him, like it says in that prologue, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the house of bondage. Then these Ten Commandments have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. Don't speak my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. And at the end of it all, they said, we will do all that the Lord commands us. Because when you're in a covenant relationship with someone, you love them. And loving isn't just swaying at a nice song. Loving is obeying. It's seeking with all of our heart to do what the Lord asks us to do because we're in a covenant relationship with Him. And the back end of that Sinai marriage ceremony that the Lord had, that's what really Mount Sinai is. It's like the bride Israel marrying Jehovah the groom. And at the end of it, there's a wedding supper. You realize that? When they were sprinkled with the blood and they went up to the top of the mountain, those Moses and Aaron and the 72 elders. And the passage says that as they were up there, it says that they saw God, the God of Israel, and under his feet was pavement like sapphire, and he didn't stretch out his hand against them. Let me ask you, when they went up to the mountain for this wedding banquet up there on Mount Sinai, who was it that was up there? Who do you think it was? Well, it says they saw God. So I thought God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. But they saw God. And there is even emphasis on his body parts. Under his feet was a pavement like sapphire. And he didn't stretch out his hand against them. Whatever they saw was a body that had feet and that had a hand. Who do you think that was? That was Jesus, I believe. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hosted his people at that table there. Isn't that interesting that there's a banquet and Jesus hosts his people at a table and they ate and drank with God? He didn't raise his hand against them because they were drawn into a covenant relationship with him. Israel was in the old covenant. That's what Passover was all about. You know what this is all about tonight? Profoundly, beloved, we are drawn into a covenantal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says in Luke 22:19, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do you realize what that means about us? Oh, we're a ragtag group of people, nothing special about us at all. There's a lot that's quite filthy and sinful about us. But God chose us to be in Christ Jesus, and we've been made his treasured possession. You have people in your family, they're precious to you. You might even call one, that's my presh. She's so dear to you. Or maybe even he is so dear to you. Maybe a little newborn. He's so dear. You get him out of the bathtub. You wrap him up in the white towel and you curl up his hair. He's so adorable. That's what you are to the Lord. You're his precious possession. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a privilege it is to be here. I told you that this last week I had an invitation to go to the Marriott with my wife, downtown Grand Rapids, to a banquet where a Detroit Tiger spoke. The rest of Grand Rapids couldn't be there. There were only about 200 people who had invitations to be there. There was a name tag when I got there. Not because I was special, because my son is special. He got me in. That's what it was all about. But the point was, there was a name tag, and I was able to be there at the finest ballroom in West Michigan. Do you realize the privilege we have to be here tonight, to be hosted, not by some 6'4" Detroit Tiger, but to be hosted by the God of all creation. The one who made the heavens and the earth. That lion of the tribe of Judah. That lamb looking as if he has been slain.
So here tonight, we reminisce about our privilege and unique status we have of all the people of the earth. We have been chosen by God. Believer, you've got an invitation. And this gives us the glorious prospects of another banquet. You know, it's looking back, the Lord's Supper looks back at this old covenant banquet, Passover, God hosting his people at Mount Sinai. And then upper room, the Lord Jesus, the first Lord's table, he was there. Do you realize this is all a forecast, kind of like an hors d'oeuvre of the wedding supper of the Lamb? Revelation chapter 19. That's why Jesus says in Luke 22, I have so longed to eat this meal with you, the first Lord's Supper. But then he says, I will not again drink of the fruit of the vine until I eat it with you in the coming of the kingdom. There's another table set, beloved. And there are name tags already at the table. And you're in Christ Jesus. Your name is right there. It's, you see, it's folded over. And your name is right there in Christ Jesus. And the enemy, he sits before you, these little bowls of salty stew. And he says, come on, tickle your nerve endings now. Who cares about some pie in the sky banquet in eternity? Live for the here and the now. Ah, the table reminds us, saying, you know what? The promise was for centuries they'd celebrate the Passover and hope that the Messiah would come. You know what? He came! And just as he came, it's been a century's wait now, many centuries, but you know what? As he came the first time, he's coming back the second time. And this reminds us, it reminds us that we're to focus on the one thing needful. Our groom, our Lord Jesus, is coming back. And may we live in such a way that when he sees us, when he arrives at the table, by his grace, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll throw out the last main head, but let's just take these meditations in our minds to the table. And may this Passover meal be a means of grace, reminding us who are nothing like we mentioned this morning, but just aging bananas with a short shelf life. And we can't live for this brief little life, change and decay in all that I see. O thou who changest not, Lord Jesus, abide with me. Let's meditate for a moment as we go to the table.